Hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 41. We'll study that passage, but I am going to read all the way through verse 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall also the image of the man of heaven. Or so we shall also bear the image of the man in heaven. This is the word of the Lord that's given to us this morning. You know, sometimes when we begin to open God's Word together and study it, we try to frame what we're talking about and really get at the heart of what's at stake in the passage by pointing to a controversy in the world. And if you can see that controversy and the different sides of those controversies, you can understand something of what this passage speaks to us and the importance in the modern world. Well, today, even though there are a number of controversies that we could point to, today we're going to go to the other side. We're actually going to go to one of the very few things in life that everyone, everywhere, from all backgrounds and all persuasions agree upon. And that is the value of baby pictures. There is not a person in the world who does not like baby pictures. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background, your beliefs, anything. I guarantee you like baby pictures. It may be the only redeeming quality of social media. You get on these baby pictures and they are so adorable, right? Everyone loves these. But I think just beyond the cuteness of babies, there are a couple of reasons, and this is what this has to do with our passage, there are a couple of reasons for why we like these baby pictures. The first is that babies grow up so quickly. They grow up so quickly. There's a picture in my daughter's bedroom that was taken at her first birthday party. Which was a princess-themed birthday party, and so she's wearing a little tiara. I still call her my tiny princess, even though she is about 9 years old and no longer tiny, and I can hold her in my hands that easily. But I love her, and I'm reminded that they grow up so quickly. The second part that we like about baby pictures is that as they grow, even though we want to slow that down sometimes, as they grow, baby pictures give us a fixed reminder of where they're coming from, of how far they have come, of where they were, and in comparison to now, where they are. You can see who they were, and you can see the resemblance, but the farther they get into life, the more you can see of how far they have come. Well, as we continue to study the resurrection, Paul wants us to think about what we know about growth and development. And across a wide variety of ranges, he's going to talk about plants and human beings and animals and heavenly bodies. Think about growth and development in a wide variety of ranges. And what Paul is going to say is this is going to help us to think about and understand what the resurrection of the dead will actually mean, what it will be like, what it will actually entail for us. So our big idea this morning is this, that the earthly glory of old creation illustrates the heavenly glory of new creation. So what we find in the earthly glory of old creation, that will illustrate for us and help us to get our minds around the heavenly glory of new creation. Now, Paul is going to talk about three principles for us to consider that will help to make this comparison and to understand the difference of what we have now and what is not yet. The first principle is the principle of transformation. the principle of transformation. The second is the principle of continuity. The principle of continuity. And then third, the principle of promotion. The principle of promotion. So let's start with the principle of transformation in verses 35 through 37. Before we go there, just remember this whole chapter is about the centrality of the resurrection. In the first 11 verses, Paul reminded the Corinthian church of the centrality of the resurrection to the gospel. No resurrection, no gospel. And then in verses 12 through 34, Paul had to deal with the false teaching that was cropping up in Corinth to the effect that there will be no resurrection of the dead. And Paul said, understand, if there's no resurrection of the dead, if the dead are not raised, then also Christ could not have been raised. And if Christ was not raised, then you are still in your sins, and again, we have no gospel. But Christ has been raised, and therefore we will be raised up with him. In this next section, now that Paul has reminded them of the gospel and cleared away the false teaching, what Paul is going to do is he's going to teach about what this resurrection will actually mean, especially in relation to what our resurrection bodies will be like. That's what they're asking in verse 35. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Now, we have to ask, why would anyone be asking this question? What's behind this question? Well, throughout history, we have to remember, as we think about the resurrection, that humanly speaking, there is nothing in Christianity that has been considered more absurd than the resurrection. All throughout history, as well as today, humanly speaking, there is nothing we believe that is more absurd than the idea that the dead will be raised. You think about Paul preaching in Athens, in Greece, and the elite, the intelligentsia, want to come and listen to him talk and hear this strange new teaching, and they're following and they're hanging on every word until he gets to the subject of the resurrection of the dead, and then they begin to laugh at him and mock at him because that was an absurd idea. And today, think about the only place in our culture where we talk about the dead being raised. I'll give you a hint. It is not a respectable area. It is a genre of horror story. It's zombie stories. The only place we talk about the dead being raised, we're talking about zombies, people crawling half decayed out of their grave. And it's a horrific idea because the resurrection of the dead, humanly speaking, is the most absurd thing that we believe in. But Paul is reminding them that the resurrection is at the heart of it, so we better get this right and understand what we are talking about. And so when Paul is dealing with this question, he's a little frustrated that he has to address it. He thinks that they should understand this. Because in fact, the resurrection isn't absurd, if you have Christian eyes to see this and eyes of faith. But in fact, the resurrection is thoroughly reasonable. And so in verse 36, he rebukes them. He says, you foolish person, or really he's just saying fool. Well, why does he call them fool? Well, he's saying they have not fully considered what they already know. Specifically, what they already know about old creation. If they thought about the world in which they already live, certainly we don't know everything that's going to happen, but we could see a clear illustration of the kind of thing that's going to happen. And so Paul says, you foolish person, verse 36, what you sow, the seeds you sow, does not come to life unless it dies. Paul is saying, you need to think about the very normal, very regular part of life where seeds grow in our world. And those seeds cannot grow unless they die. Now, a seed does not literally die when it grows. That's not Paul's point. He's not saying that there's not a gap here. What he is saying is that this is an illustration of the way this will work in the life to come. And so he's saying that the seed dies in a couple of senses. Symbolically, the seed dies when it is buried in the earth. Just like our bodies will be buried, and that's what Paul is going to get at in the next paragraph, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. But symbolically, the seed dies as it's buried in the ground. But the seed also dies in another sense. It dies in the sense of coming to the end of its current form. Anthony Thistleton, a commentator on this passage, puts it this way, and I think it really well captures what Paul is saying, that the seed dies in the sense of coming to the end of its current form. Because look, this is what Paul is about to say in verse 37. He's talking about a change in form. He says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. When you sow a seed, you're not sowing the whole plant. You're just sowing a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. The point then is that that bare kernel is going to grow up into a different form. It's going to be transformed. This is the principle of transformation. And this happens all over the world, all the time, year after year, that in old creation, a seed is transformed from a seed form, a bare kernel, into a plant, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. And Paul is saying in the new creation, something similar is going to happen. Our bodies will not be like they are. We will not retain the same decaying, perishable, corruptible flesh. We will not rise out of our graves as zombies. We will be transformed at the resurrection of the dead. What Paul is saying is, this isn't absurd, and this isn't even a wildly new principle that you couldn't imagine. He says, pay attention to creation around you that you already know, and you will see the principles for what your body will be in the resurrection. And the principle of transformation teaches us first and foremost that we will be thoroughly changed. But if we are thoroughly changed, if that's true, if this principle of transformation holds true, then another question arises out of this. If I am going to be so thoroughly changed, in what sense will I still be me? I mean, won't I, if I'm going to be so changed, will I be replaced instead of raised from the dead? What's the connection between the me being resurrected, who's thoroughly changed in some sense, and me as I am today? Well, this brings us to the second principle that Paul is going to get at, the principle of continuity, that we will be transformed, but we will remain ourselves. The person I will be is the same person as I am right now, although I will be transformed. The principle of continuity. Now, think again of those baby pictures. Have you ever seen the baby picture of someone who is now quite old? It's a fascinating thing that in that old person, you can see the connection to the baby who's portrayed and preserved in that picture. And you can see some of the same features, some of the same outlines and contours of the face and the eyes and the nose. But you can also see what a very different form this older person has taken over the course of time. Now, this is what the principle of continuity is getting at. And before we get to verses 38 and 39, look at what Paul says at the very end of verse 37. He says that bare kernel is going to grow into a plant, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. If you think about it, what's the determining factor between what kind of plant that seed is going to grow into? Well, of course, the determining factor has to do with what kind of seed you plant. There's an organic continuity between the seed and the plant. If you plant a wheat seed, you will never produce a barley plant. If you plant a barley seed, you will never produce a corn plant. If you plant a corn seed, you will never produce a bean plant. Why? Because of the principle of continuity. The seed is transformed from that bare kernel into a plant, but there's always an organic connection between what kind of seed you are planting and what kind of a plant you will end up with. And this is what Paul gets at in verse 38. But God gives it, the plant, a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed, its own body. To each kind of seed, its own body. What Paul is reminding us is of a very old principle. This goes all the way back to the very beginning of creation. You may not think often about this agricultural principle, but one of the very first principles of how things are going to grow in this world is laid out in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Namely, that seeds will grow according to their kind. So Genesis 1, verse 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There is always perfect continuity between the kind of seed you are planting and the kind of plant you get. It always goes together. But in verse 39, Paul goes on and says, well, this isn't just plant life. This is all creatures in the world, all creatures in creation. So verse 39, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. One kind of flesh never grows into another kind of flesh. Paul starts with human beings. You think about human conception, the conception of human life, when two cells come together and suddenly you have not a fish, not a bird, you have a human being. Now you could look at that. You can't see it except through a microscope. But if you could examine this under a microscope, it wouldn't look anything in its form like a human being. And yet, that small little cell, that microscopic thing, an embryo, is a human being, an absolutely full human being, even if it hasn't grown into the final mature form that it eventually will. But we say that that's a human being because that will never grow into anything else. It will never grow into a bird. It will never grow into an animal. It will never grow into a fish. It's a human being, and it always will be a human being. And therefore, Christians have always rightly opposed abortion because we recognize that even from the very first moment of conception, we are dealing with a real human being, even though it is not yet taken the form that it one day will, as that small little human being grows to become a much bigger human being over the course of time. There is always transformation from the embryonic forms, whether a seed of a plant or of the egg of a bird or whatever, always transformation from embryonic forms into their mature forms, but always the one kind of flesh only produces the same kind of flesh. Not all flesh is the same. Each kind of flesh grows and reproduces according to its own kind. So this is the second principle that Paul says we need to be familiar with, the principle of continuity. He's saying, think about this in comparison. Just as you always see these seed forms growing into the right kind of plant or the right kind of creature according to its kind, so also we will be thoroughly transformed, but I will remain who I am and you will remain who you are. There's going to be continuity. We see it in old creation, and this helps to illustrate what we will experience when we are resurrected at the new creation. But if it's true that we will be transformed and yet we will have continuity in some way, and Paul is giving us illustrations here, he's giving us analogies here, he hasn't fully spelled everything out, another question arises from this. What does this transformation actually entail? We know it's going to change us, but we know we're going to stay the same. So what are we really dealing with at the end of the day? What are we talking about? And this brings us to the last principle that Paul is going to illustrate in old creation, which is the principle of promotion, that there are different ranks among the various kinds of bodies in all of creation, and that we are going to be promoted in rank from one rank to another rank, a higher rank. So the principle of promotion Paul talks about in verses 40 and 41. And in verse 40, notice the way that Paul categorizes the different kinds of bodies. He says there are heavenly bodies, that's one category, and earthly bodies, that's another category. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. So there are two categories of bodies, but yet while they are all bodies, Paul uses the same word bodies instead of calling these heavenly bodies lights, for example, as they are in Genesis chapter 1. They're called lights there. Paul calls these bodies to put them in the same general category. They're all bodies, but they're different in their categories. And so because of that, they have different kinds of glory. There's an earthly glory and a heavenly glory. And what Paul is saying is that these are not just different. One is higher than the other. Just by definition, the heavenly glory is higher than the earthly glory, if you look at creation as it is right now. Well, in verse 41, Paul then moves forward and he says, well, even if you consider all the various kinds of heavenly bodies, even among them, there is endless differentiation between the kinds of heavenly bodies. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. And even star differs from star in glory. So there are different ranks, the rank of earthly glory and the rank of heavenly glory. But then among the various different heavenly bodies, they're all going to have a different kind of glory. What Paul is saying is that we are going to be promoted from an earthly glory to a heavenly glory. But then in the reason that we will be different and unique because of the continuity, I will remain uniquely me, you will remain uniquely you, we are all going to have different kinds of glory when we get there. We won't all be the same. What Paul is doing is setting up what he's going to say in the next paragraph, what we'll return to next week, Lord willing. He's saying, look, here's the point of the analogy. In the old creation, in the first creation, God created us after the image of the earthly man, the old man, the man of dust, Adam. Currently, we bear his image, and therefore we reflect his glory. But in the new creation, God is recreating us after the image of the heavenly man, the new man, the life-giving spirit, the last Adam. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the resurrection, we will take his image. We will bear his image and therefore share in his glory. So through Christ, what's happening at the resurrection is that we are going to be promoted in rank from an earthly glory to a heavenly glory. So by this change, we're going to be transformed. That's the principle of transformation. However, it will still be you, and I will still be me. That's the principle of continuity. We're going to be different from each other in glory. However, this change won't just be a lateral move. You think about the Eastern ideas of reincarnation, where you're just born again and again and again, and you might have a better place if you lived a good life, or you might be reincarnated as a cockroach with a lower form if you were particularly cruel in this life. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not what the Bible teaches. And Paul says, if you looked at creation, you'd never see that kind of pattern lived out anywhere. But you do see these principles. And from these principles, God was illustrating in shadowy ways what his new creation was going to bring together. Now, we're going to connect some of those dots next week, Lord willing, as we study verses 42 through 49. But for today, let's apply each of these principles to the lives that we live right now. So let's start with number one, the principle of transformation. The way we apply the principle of transformation is to say that as we await our outer transformation at the resurrection, we are to pursue inner transformation now. Now, there is a sense, the Bible tells us, in which we have already become a new creation. There is a sense in which we have already taken the image of Jesus Christ. It's not in our outer bodies, those continue to decay and waste away. It's an inner, our spiritual lives. And in our spirits, that has been renewed. That has become a new creation so that the old has passed away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, this is the next letter preserved for us that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Paul writes this. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal." What Paul is acknowledging there is that our outer selves, our bodies, are corrupting, they're perishing, they're wasting away, they are rotting, they are decaying, they are dying. And for many, this is a thoroughly despairing thought. If all you have is this world, then your best years are lived early on before the decay sets in too much, and then it's all downhill from there. But that's not what the Bible proclaims. The Bible gives us two promises. Even though death certainly is tragic, it was never a part of God's creation, God nevertheless gives us two promises. That first of all, he will raise up our bodies. No matter how much our bodies decay in the grave, when Jesus Christ returns, he will raise up our bodies, transforming them to newness of life. What a promise we have that as much as our outer bodies waste away now, when Jesus Christ returns, we won't have these heavy, clunky, dying bodies. We will have bodies like Christ's own resurrected bodies. That's the promise that we have to cling to in faith. The second promise, though, is about what is true now. We don't have to wait for all of these promises to be fulfilled. Right now, God has begun the work of transformation in our hearts, in our spirits. Though our bodies are continually wasting away all the way until we get to the grave, God has begun to transform us from the inside out. And he actually calls us to pursue that transformation, to give ourselves to that transformation. In Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, he writes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The promise is not that we can now work really, really hard to fix ourselves. The promise is that God is at work. He has already risen us from the dead spiritually, and because he is at work, we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling as we depend upon Him to give us the energy and the motivation and the power by His good pleasure. Let us therefore stir up the grace of God that is within us by pursuing inner transformation now. But to pursue that inner transformation, we have to take a step back and remember this is a promise of the gospel that is only for those who look to Jesus in faith. This isn't something that anyone in the world who remains entirely in their old nature can work out for themselves. This is a promise, though, for all those who have looked to Jesus in faith, and by faith in Jesus, God has renewed us internally, even as our bodies continue to waste away. And so you have to ask, do you believe in Jesus this morning? Do you believe in the gospel that Christ has entered into this world? And Christmas is a wonderful time to be reminded of that. That God, the second person of the Trinity, came into this world, took a human nature like ours. Why? So that He could suffer in our place for our sins, dying the death that we deserve to die, so that while He's taking our sins, He could then turn around and give to us His own resurrection life. What a great gift that He gives us. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you still living in death? Are you perishing not only outside as your body wastes away, but inside in your heart? Have you received life through faith in Jesus yet? The promises of the gospel are for all who believe in Jesus, but only for those who believe in Jesus. So if you have not, trust in Jesus this morning for salvation. The second application, we'll consider the principle of continuity. The principle of continuity. As much as our bodies will be transformed, we are warned in the Bible that what we do now in our body matters. You will be transformed, but you will remain you. And it is your body that will be transformed. So what you do in your body matters. As you look through history, the religions and cultures that have most downplayed the significance of the body have been most tolerant of sexual immorality and substance abuse, sins against the body. The Corinthians were in a culture that, again, laughed at the idea of the resurrection, and so they were awash with these kinds of issues. Now, I want to be very clear. The gospel of Jesus is for all sinners. The gospel is big enough to handle your sin this morning. There is no sin so great that Christ's blood cannot purify it. But at the same time, we must be clear that there is something at stake. What we do in the body matters. Not that bodily sins like sexual immorality and substance abuse are unforgivable, but that such sins have deep consequences because our bodies have continuity from this life to the next. Therefore, do not abuse your body now and justify it on the basis, well, I'm going to be raised from the dead and then all of this will be washed away. No. Remember that what Paul wrote just a little bit earlier in this letter, that in fact, because of the resurrection of the dead, we should be especially careful to avoid the sins of sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." Because of the resurrection, we must be careful in how we treat our bodies now. Remember that even Jesus Himself, though He was raised from the dead and His body was fully healed and it was transformed and glorified, even He bore the marks of His crucifixion in His glorified body. Now those marks are not for His shame, but for His glory. But what that demonstrates is that what we do in the body matters. The third principle, the principle of promotion, gives us this application. Recognize the limitations of earthly glory. Recognize the limitations of earthly glory. Understand, we live in an earthly world. We live surrounded by possibilities to pursue earthly glory. But what Paul reminds us here is that what we can see in this world, what is transient and passing away, is not all that there is to live for. Brothers and sisters, this has been an incredibly difficult year. Painful, discouraging, demoralizing, depressing. Not one of us has gotten what we wanted out of this year. But one of the most important things for us to remember in all of this is this world is not all that there is to have. Flip the situations. Imagine you did get everything you got or wanted out of life this year, but you didn't have a higher heavenly glory when this life ended. If you just have what's good in this world, then ultimately what you are hitching your wagon to is something that is corruptible and perishable and fading away. It will end up right where your body will end up after your death, which is rotting somewhere until Jesus comes again. If you live for this world, you will receive what this world has to offer. Ultimately, shiny for a time perhaps, but ultimately something that is perishable and corruptible. But if you live by faith in Christ, even if it costs you everything that this world has to offer, then you will gain what is eternal, what is imperishable, and what is incorruptible. Recognize the limitations of earthly glory and live for the heavenly glory that only Christ can offer. I'll close today with Paul's words from another letter, the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 through 4, verse 1. Paul writes frequently about this topic of how we will be raised from the dead. It dominated, it was central to his thinking. And in this passage, Paul gives such an exhortation by contrasting a life lived in pursuit of earthly glory versus a life lived in pursuit of heavenly glory. And I'll let him close out our sermon this morning. He writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to stand firm in Christ. To stand firm in Christ in the hope and certain confidence we have that Jesus Christ will raise us up from the dead just as he was raised from the dead. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And as we celebrate his birth in this season, we pray that our eyes would be fixed on his, not his first coming ultimately, but in his second coming. And we pray that you would do this for our good, but ultimately for Christ's glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.